We now bring to these microphones David James. David and I get together on a weekly basis to discuss an issue that Christians, the church, the body of Christ, need to have a biblical understanding of. And for example, we're going to do that today. We're going to be thinking about how Christians should think about war and peace. David, this week there were two different days of prayer for peace that brought people together from around the world, actually, regardless of religious affiliations.
Well, that's right. Vatican Radio reported on the World Day of Prayer for Peace, which is a Catholic day of prayer. And then on the next day, on Wednesday, the 21st, there was the International Day of Prayer for Peace, which was conducted by the World Council of Churches. And so both events are focusing on the current chaotic conditions in the world, the wars that are going on all over the place, skirmishes, violence, and all these things. And so these times of prayer are to, as you noted, pull people together regardless of their religious affiliation. For example, the World Day of Prayer for Peace includes the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox, the World Council of Churches, different Baptist organizations, over 20 different organizations, but not just Christian organizations and denominations, but also non-Christian ones such as Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, Jews, and Muslims, as well as even pagan animists from Africa and South America.
Well, just for clarification, David, these days of prayer are not to be confused with the annual World Day of Peace and a different International Day of Peace, are they?
Well, that's right. Actually, there is a Catholic World Day of Peace, which is on January 1st each year, and then the International Day of Peace, which is on September 21st each year. The International Day of Prayer for Peace by the World Council of Churches was conducted in conjunction with that day, but that day has been overseen by the United Nations for a number of years now.
Well, we're not trying to confuse anybody, but you need to have a menu to understand when these days are happening and what's going on. And it's a very interesting and very important discussion that we're having, so don't let us get you confused. David, as I understand it, this is the 30th anniversary of the World Day of Prayer for Peace. Can you give us a little background on this event?
Sure. Actually, even though it's the 30th anniversary, it's not something that is held annually. It actually was begun by Pope John Paul II back in 1986. It was held in Assisi, Italy, and Assisi is the hometown of St. Francis of Assisi, who is actually the namesake of the current pope. At that time in 1986, again, it was a time when 160 different religious leaders came together to pray to God or even their gods as they understood them. So it was ecumenical and not even religious necessarily. And then in 1993, 7 years later, he called another day to prayer to end the war in Bosnia. Now, interestingly, in 2011, Pope Benedict XVI, who was John Paul II's successor, he also traveled to Assisi for an ecumenical discussion, but he refused to have an ecumenical prayer time and cited theological differences, and he didn't want people to get the idea that theological differences don't exist or they're not important. So I find that very interesting.
Oh, yes. Benedict was quite the interesting pope. Well, quite a few times we've discussed Pope Francis, who is the Pope now, and his involvement in trying to push religious unity, which seems to be one of the defining characteristics of his papacy. Would you not agree?
Right. And as you said, we have discussed this several times, and he's called for unity discussions with Jews and Muslims, but also those from many different faiths. You know, in contrast to Pope Benedict, who was very much a theologian and very much intent upon keeping the Catholic Church Catholic and focusing on Catholic doctrine, Pope Francis tends to be more pastoral in his approach, very much less a theologian, or at least the theological things aren't as important to him. And so he's very much willing to go against even some entrenched both Catholic doctrines and traditions, which has made a lot of conservative Catholics, especially those in the Vatican, very nervous, and has also made him very popular, however, even among evangelicals. So it's not a good thing.
As in the past, the World Day of Prayer for Peace was organized at a time when, of course, there were wars and rumors of wars, which Jesus talked about, and which we know is something that will characterize the last days before Christ returned to the earth.
Well, that's right. And, you know, this is one of the important things to remember. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, which is the Olivet Discourse, when his disciples asked him concerning the sign of his coming and the end of the age, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, I think you and I both agree that Matthew 24 is about the tribulation period, and these things will take place during the tribulation period. But what we're seeing now is the precursors and setting the stage for that. And these ideas of days of prayer for peace, although may be admirable on one level, it's impossible to happen because, first of all, the hearts of sinful men need to be changed by hearing and responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, there will be no world peace until Jesus returns and establishes reign upon the earth.
And since we know that there won't be peace on earth, as you've just mentioned, until the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, does the Bible give us any guidance as Christians concerning how we should think about war?
Well, I think so. I think, you know, we can look for a number of principles. I think it actually, one place we can go back to as far as one of the first places in the Bible is Genesis 9 with the Noahic Covenant. And as part of the Noahic Covenant, God established a basic form of human government, which was to institute capital punishment. And the purpose for that was for the restraint of evil. Now, since, you know, we think about that in terms of a responsibility of human government that God puts into place, the restraint of evil sometimes involves going to war. We see this even when God directed Israel concerning waging war against pagan nations. Of course, that's under the Old Testament law, but there are principles that apply, and that is this, that God is not against. In fact, he will sometimes even direct war and killing in order to restrain evil. And we know those pagan nations were ruthless nations, sadistic in some cases, and they were extremely immoral. So God set about to bring restraint upon those by guiding Israel to war. We also know that in Romans chapter 13 in the New Testament, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities," and it goes on to say that whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and then he raises the question, the government does not bear the sword in vain. So, again, the government is God's minister for restraining evil, and sometimes that restraint of evil involves going to war, I believe.
Well, this then brings us to an issue that I don't think we've ever discussed before, and that is the responsibility of Christians during a time of war. But however, before we get to that, we probably need to briefly talk and continue our conversation about the related question of whether there is such a thing as a just war.
Well, you're right. This has been a highly debated topic, and a lot of Christians may come down in a different place than I would or maybe where you would on this, but I think that a case can be made for just war, and there have been Christian philosophers and theologians who have discussed this for centuries, going back to even the 3rd and 4th century. And there are some principles involved. For example, wars are to be waged by governments, not by individuals. So it's not people going out and doing their own thing. Another thing is that there has to be a just purpose involved. For example, protecting innocents or punishing wicked aggressors or tyrants. Some have suggested that peace must be the ultimate goal, so you're not fighting wars just for the sake of killing or for fighting in general. Some also would say that there are moral limits, for example, no attacking of innocents or killing hostages. And we see some of this actually put into place with the Geneva Convention. Another thing is that war is a last resort, and diplomatic negotiations must be exhausted.
Well then, David, as we were saying, let's turn to the responsibility for Christians during a time of war.
Well, some have gone back to some of the early history of the church in which Christians refused to participate and become a part of, for example, under the Roman Empire, a part of the Roman army. But we need to remember that at that time, to become a part of the Roman army, they had to sacrifice in pagan rituals, and also they had to swear allegiance to Caesar as God. So it was not simply a civil duty. It also involved religious duty and turning your back on God. So we're in a different system now. And we have a responsibility to obey government, as we talked about in both Romans 13 as well as 1 Peter 2. So I think responding to a draft would be a responsibility that a Christian would have reasonably. But on the other hand, it would not be to foment revolution and try to overturn an existing government. I don't see that as being a responsibility.
You know, I think that we need to add, as we conclude our conversation here, the exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul exhorts Christians to pray for those in higher authority. In other words, the political leaders of our nation, that they'll have wisdom as it relates to this activity of war, just war, whatever, because of the fact that that passage also says that will give us an opportunity to have access and availability to be able to preach and teach the Word of God. Good time to think about praying for those in higher authority.
Well, I agree completely, and that should be our priority, be about spiritual things, and then we have a responsibility, even though we're not of this world, we live in this world, so we need to be wise and guided by the Holy Spirit and come to certain convictions and pray for those in authority.
David James, the man who I have a conversation with, he does great research. We have a conversation. You benefit from eavesdropping on that conversation. So glad we could do that this time as we think about the gatherings for prayer for peace in this world, a world day of prayer for peace. David, thank you so much. We'll talk again next week.
Thanks, Jimmy. Great to be with you again.